Well, and I'm talking about encouragement tonight, and just to hear you sing, to hear William this morning and the praise band, that's encouragement. Thank you very much for your ministry. You do a lot for the church. And before I get into my sermon tonight, I'm going to tell a story. It's a little bit off topic, but I think you'll see how it ties in. If I had any musical talent whatsoever, any, I would love to be in the choir. But, I mean, going back to sixth grade, and my sister's here tonight, she can attest to this. Everybody in the sixth grade had to try out for chorus. And there are, I think, three other people besides me that didn't make it and got to sit in homeroom while the rest of the group went out to practice. And as time went on, my musical ability didn't improve with age. And when the kids were still at home with us, and one of my daughters is here tonight, they went so far as to tell me if I didn't stop singing so loudly in church, they were going to move to another pew on the other side of church. So I said, okay, I get it. I'll do Milli Vanilli for now, you know, little lip sync. Given that background, about 15 years ago, when I was still in the Air Force, we were living near Rapid City, South Dakota. And we were attending a large church off base, and they had a church planting ministry. So our family decided to go with the new church. There was a dynamic young pastor, and we started attending this Methodist church in Rapid City. It was near the base. And Elena was asked to be on the fellowship committee. And she was at a meeting one night, and the pastor came up to her and said, I need to talk to your husband about the card that he filled out and dropped in the offering plate, volunteering to sing a solo in church. Now, at the time, Elena and I had been married about 15 years, and she was also well acquainted with my musical abilities. She said, there has to be some mistake here. Has to be some mistake. And the pastor said, no, I have the card right here. And Elena said, well, can I take a look at that? And she did, and she said, this isn't Ron's writing, because I write about as well as I sing. But the writing did look familiar, and it was done by a Ron Dornan, but not this one. We went home that night, and our son Ronnie, who was about 10, sitting in the living room, and he said, Ron, did you put a card in the offering plate volunteering me to sing? And he finally confessed that it was him and got a good chuckle out of it. But I did not sing in church, and that was to the good. So anyway, on to more serious stuff. Please bow with me for a word of prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Several months ago, Pastor Bob asked if I'd be willing to speak at a connection service. It wasn't Ronnie dropping a card in the plate. And when he asked me if I'd be willing to talk, the topic that came immediately to mind was encouragement. Now, since that time, Patrick Ewing has done an excellent sermon on encouragement. You probably remember, you know, the judgment-free zone, the judgment-free church. This morning, Reverend Loffer spoke about encouragement too, and some of the scripture that he used about Barnabas I'll be using tonight as well. And I thought, should I change my topic? But after reflecting on that, I decided, no, I shouldn't, because if there's three people that the Holy Spirit has prompted to speak about encouragement, maybe that's something that we need to hear. So, here goes. You know, we live just in a broken world today. And if you want any evidence of that, all that you need to do is to turn on the TV and watch the news. The newscasters will most likely be talking about wars or rumors of wars, murders, fighting between political parties, and the list goes on and on and on. And there are many people today that have just been knocked flat by life events. They're hurting, they're grieving, suffering with illnesses. They've had family, friends, co-workers who may have rejected them, and they need some help. And that's where we may be able to help by having a ministry of encouragement. Tonight I'd like to tell you three short stories about people who were encouragers, who offered a word of encouragement to others, changed people's lives, and also did great works for the Church of Jesus Christ. The scripture theme that I'll be using tonight is 1 Thessalonians 5-11, which says, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up." These words were written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Now we know Paul was a powerful apostle of Jesus Christ who wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. God used Paul as his chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And we're benefiting from Paul's preaching and ministry today. Paul also suffered much for the gospel. But before he became Paul the Apostle, he was Saul the Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 8, we're told that Saul was at the stoning of Stephen and gave approval to his death. We're also told that following the stoning, Saul began to destroy the Church of Christ and went from house to house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. Following Paul's dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul was willing and able to serve. And he wanted to work with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, so he went there. The only problem was Saul's reputation had preceded him. The church was familiar with how he had persecuted other believers, and they didn't want anything to do with him. They rejected him. They may have thought that Paul was taking a Trojan horse type approach, where he would try and get on the inside of the church by faking his conversion, and then once he was inside, go ahead and persecute the other believers. So the church rejected Paul and didn't want anything to do with him. Can you imagine the confusion and the discouragement Paul may have been feeling at that point? He just had a dramatic encounter with the risen Lord. He'd been converted and he was told by Jesus that he was his chosen instrument to take his name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Paul was ready to serve and carry out Jesus' mission, but he was being rejected by Christ's own church. By God's grace, Barnabas, the first encourager that I want to discuss tonight, arrived on scene at this point. As Reverend Loffer mentioned this morning, Acts 11:24 tells us that Barnabas, whose nickname was the Son of Encouragement, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and he was responsible for bringing a great many to the Lord. Barnabas came alongside Paul when he was discouraged and needed help. He took him to the apostles, he took him to the church, and he told them about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus and how later Paul had gone to Damascus and had preached fearlessly to the name of Jesus. As a result of Barnabas' testimony and encouragement, Paul was accepted into the church, and he went on to fulfill the mission that Christ sent him on, and we're benefiting from that today. Later in the book of Acts, we're told of Paul and Barnabas having a sharp argument over taking John Mark on a missionary journey with them. Because John Mark had deserted them on a previous missionary journey, Paul was not in favor of taking John Mark on another one. He had given up on John Mark, thought there was no longer any use for him. Barnabas disagreed, and Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement over that, and they ended up going their separate ways. But despite Paul's rejection of John Mark, Barnabas was willing to encourage him, and he gave him a second chance. As Christian sociologist Tony Campolo points out in his book called Who Switched the Price Tag, it was Barnabas who took John Mark with him and gave him another chance for missionary service. If Barnabas had not been more forgiving than Paul, who rejected John Mark and took Silas as his missionary partner, we might not have the Gospel of Mark. Tony goes on to say, Barnabas never did the kind of big-time stuff that would have made him the biblical standout that Paul became. But he was committed to doing what might at first seem like little things for Christ and the church. Doing what might seem like little things for Christ and the church, I ask you to keep that in mind as we move on to the second encourager. This person that I'd like to discuss now is a nameless young girl, a captive, who's mentioned in the Old Testament book of Kings, chapter 5, which we've been studying in John Pellis's Sunday school class. Chapter 5 relates how a man named Naaman, who was a leper, and Mike talked about him this morning in class, as a matter of fact, was healed of leprosy. And I'd like to read just the first four verses here of chapter 5. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram, which is Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken a captive, a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria," and that's Elisha, "he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said, and the king consented to let Naaman go, and he is ultimately healed of his leprosy. Now, if you had to pick someone to encourage the commander of the army of your adversaries to go to Israel and be healed by their God through a prophet, who would you choose? Would it be the king of Israel? We're told later in chapter 5 that the king was scared to death because the king of Aram had sent him a letter and said, I'm sending you my commander and you need to get him healed. And the king of Israel thought that, you know, they were just using that as an excuse to attack them. So the king lacked faith. Would you have chosen a politician, somebody that may have been equivalent to their Secretary of State? Would you have chosen a well-known person or someone who was wealthy? I guess that's maybe how I think or thought for the world, but God didn't choose those people. He instead chose a young slave girl. And the song that the praise band sang tonight about broken things is so appropriate here. How God often uses broken things, people that the world would think are of no consequence, to do His work. Now, the slave girl showed great faith in God when she was prompted by the Spirit and she was willing to speak up. She could very well have chosen to keep silent and not help. After all, she was a captive, a slave. She may have felt that Naaman deserved to suffer with leprosy. After all, he was a Gentile, and he worshipped a pagan god, and he was the commander of the army of one of Israel's adversaries. This girl could have felt that she was unimportant, of low status, and there must be somebody more capable than me who God could use to do this thing. But she was obedient and she chose, and I'll emphasize chose here, to speak up. As a result, Naaman was ultimately healed of his leprosy, and he went on to state later on in the chapter, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. As this story illustrates, God uses ordinary people, even people society considers lowly or unimportant, to do His work and to accomplish His purposes. The slave girl chose to be obedient and to act on God's prompting, and the Lord worked a great thing because of that. So choosing, please keep that in mind too as we move on to the third person. This third individual that I'd like to talk about is a grade school teacher by the name of Miss Thompson. And I first heard her story 30 years ago when we were living in Omaha, Nebraska. Now, Elena will tell you that often I can't remember what I had for breakfast, let alone something that happened 30 years ago. But this story made such an impression on me that it just stuck. And I think once you hear it, you'll see why. And it goes like this. And I'm reading from Tony Campolo's book, Who Switched the Price Tag? I know of a school teacher named Miss Thompson. Every year when she met with her new students, she would say, boys and girls, I love you all the same. I have no favorites. Of course, she wasn't being completely truthful. Teachers do have favorites. And what is worse, most teachers have students that they just don't like. Teddy Stollard was a boy that Miss Thompson just didn't like, and for good reason. He just didn't seem interested in school. There was a deadpan, blank expression on his face, and his eyes had a glassy, unfocused appearance. When she spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllables. His clothes were musty and his hair was unkempt. He wasn't an attractive boy and he certainly wasn't likable. Now, as I read that passage, did anybody come to mind from
you know, your past or present, you know, people that just don't seem to be too likable. I mean, I have to confess that I've, you know, felt that way in the past. Whenever she marked Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse privilege of putting X's next to the wrong answers. And when she put S at the top of the papers, she always did it with a flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The records read, first grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well behaved. His father shows no interest. Another point here is that we often don't know the crosses that someone is bearing. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents. They piled their presents on her desk and crowded around to watch her open them. Among the presents, there was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift, but he had. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper, and written on it were the simple words for Miss Thompson, from Teddy. When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a cheap bottle of perfume. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gifts, but Miss Thompson, at least, had enough sense to silence them by immediately putting on the bracelet and putting on some of the perfume on her wrist. Holding her wrist up for the other children to smell, she said, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" And the children, taking their cue from the teacher, readily agreed with oohs and ahs. At the end of the day, when school was over and the other children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to her desk and said softly, "Miss Thompson, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and her bracelet looks real pretty on you too. I'm glad you liked my presents." This broken little boy had given his teacher the equivalent of the widow's mite. When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God. She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that could live on after her. She helped all of the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stollard. By the end of that school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He had caught up with most of the students and was even ahead of some. She didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day she received a note that said, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stollard. And 4 years later, dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard. Miss Thompson went to that wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She deserved to sit there. She had done something for Teddy that he could never forget. She had given him encouragement. Now, these stories have many biblical truths that we can benefit from, but there are 5 points that I think we should keep in mind. First of all, doing little things for Jesus Christ and the church can reap great results. Secondly, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. We may not always know what purpose God is using us for, and we may not always know the results. Certainly Barnabas, when he helped Paul, didn't know that Paul would go on to write half of the New Testament and bring the word to the Gentiles like he did, or that Mark would write the book of Mark, but they did. But he stepped out in faith and acted anyway, and that's an example for us. Third, we don't know the crosses that other people may be bearing. We need to offer a word of encouragement whether we know what someone's cross is or not. Fourth, it's important for us to be obedient and make a conscious choice to act when we're prompted by the Holy Spirit. It's easy to keep silent, to think that somebody else should offer a word of encouragement, the pastor, Franklin Graham, what have you. But the truth is, it's us. And finally, a word of encouragement can make the difference between someone giving up and pressing on. So when the Holy Spirit prompts us, we need to be an encourager. In closing, I'd like to offer just a short prayer that was taken from a daily bread devotional. And the daily bread is something that I've been reading for probably 40 years. I had a godly uncle who used to send me copies of that along with encouraging notes when I was in college. And that was something that was very beneficial to me and kept on using it. And we have copies in the back if you've never picked one up. Pick one up and take it home. They're wonderful. So if you'll join me just in this short prayer. Oh God, bring someone to our minds that we need to encourage. Then help us to act on your prompting and to do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to close our service with Nobody Loves Me Like You. I'm going to let you all stand, please.